Well, if you will, please turn to the book of Luke and chapter number 16. Luke chapter 16. And I want to draw from a verse there. Luke chapter number 16. Of course, we've been going through this harmony of the Gospels. But Luke chapter number 16. And notice, if you will, verse number 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the word of God. I pray that you'll help us as we look in the scriptures. Please give us what we need. I thank you for the fact that you preserved what we should have in the word of God. And I pray that you will help us to make application to our lives. Please help us. Please help me so I can handle the word of God properly. I pray that you help me so I can present it as I should. Please give me what I need. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Let me go back to that verse, verse number 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. Notice that word adultery. Then, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. I want to preach for a little while on this subject, divorce and remarriage. And because I've been going through this harmony of the Gospels, and it might seem as though I've spent a lot of time in the book of Luke, and I have. In fact, I drew this, and this is a very rough map, just by memory, just drew something up here. But we might consider, of course, Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, but he went to Nazareth. Nazareth was his home base, as it might be, Nazareth was his hometown. And he stayed there in Nazareth and began his ministry, but of course he was not well accepted in Nazareth, and they tried to kill him, but he eventually, of course, left and went to Capernaum up above the Sea of Galilee. And there was Capernaum, and there was Bethsaida and Chorazin for the three cities. And in fact, if you drew lines between them, it looked like a triangle. And Jesus Christ did quite a bit of work right there in that area, in Galilee, in the Capernaum area. And so after a while, finally, he left there, and he went down. Of course, he was opposed at Samaria. We have a number of verses that we might consider together, if I know this by memory. Luke chapter number 9, verse 51, and Matthew chapter 19, verse 1, and Mark chapter 10, and verse number 1, and the book of John chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, I think it is. But we might think about Jesus Christ leaving that area where he'd had his home base there in Capernaum, coming down, being opposed by Samaritans, and crossing over into the Perea area. And he traveled in that Perea area, and he was eventually going to come into Judah, and much of the last part of his ministry was right there, if not all of his last part of his ministry, was in that Judea area. And so he worked in the Perea area, and I believe that quite a bit of what we have. Luke chapter number 10, chapter 11, chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and then 16, and even a little bit beyond, Jesus Christ was working in that Perea area. He was coming down. Now we have in the book of John chapter number 7, where the scripture talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus Christ was heading to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles fell in October, maybe about the middle of October. And he went to the temple, and he spent some time there. And then after that, of course, the Bible talks about it in the book of John as well, I think it is chapter number 12, about the Feast of Dedication in the winter. And then, of course, the Bible goes on to talk about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which happened in the spring, April the 14th or so. And so I believe the last 6 months or so of his ministry was right there in the Judah-Jerusalem area. Now, I believe much of what we've been dealing with has been Jesus Christ is going through Perea. He's dealing with people along the way. I realize it may seem like a large section of Scripture, but then if you think about, let's go back to Luke chapter number 15. There were three parables. I believe all those three parables were given at the same time. You have Luke chapter number 16, where Jesus gave a parable, and it seems that the same Pharisees that he spoke against in Luke chapter number 15, he also spoke against in Luke chapter number 16, and they derided him, the Bible says. And so, if you think about a man, you think about Jesus Christ speaking, of course, he was very concise. He's not a wasteful speaker, not a waster of words. Everything he said was exactly right. Yet on the other hand, if you take one message, sometimes one message may have covered quite a bit of area in the Word of God, if all of it was recorded. And so, even though it may seem like a lot of Scripture, Luke 10 through 16, even beyond 16, 17, it may seem like a lot of Scripture. Now, in the book of Matthew chapter number 19, chapter number 19, the Bible deals with divorce and remarriage. Mark chapter number 10 deals with divorce and remarriage. I do not believe that those passages were given at the same time as this passage was given. Of course, it's only one verse that we have here, and the Scripture is related, but we have this one verse that is given, Luke chapter number 16 and verse number 18. Now, in that Scripture, the Bible talks about divorce and remarriage, the putting away and then marrying another. And so we might think about it here. Of course, this is a very serious, it's very concise, it's very serious, it's very powerful. In this particular verse, we might consider the fact that there is no exception given for any innocent party. Also, you might consider the fact that in this verse, there's nothing said about whether the person is saved or lost. It just simply speaks about the putting away and the marrying again. Now, back in the 90s, probably about 1990, I was at Tabernacle. And there was an older couple that had befriended my wife and I, and thank the Lord for them. And they, I got to ride with Dr. Seitler some because of this fella. He's an older man, and but they'd befriended us. And there was a time in which I was carried, or I think I may have ridden with them, but to a church in North Carolina, Cherry Hill, North Carolina, if I remember it correctly. The church was without, or had a pastor, but he was an older man. And I think the idea was to have somebody younger come in and work with him for a while, and then eventually somebody else to be able to move into the older man's place. Well, I went there and I preached, and they didn't take me. But anyway, I preached there. And I've mentioned this in the past. It was North Carolina. It's tobacco country. And I mentioned cigarettes, and somebody acted like I'd slapped her. And she spun her head around. Well, anyway, I was there. I preached at that church, and I don't remember. I don't think it was a main topic, but I think I talked about divorce and remarriage. Well, the man that had befriended me was divorced and remarried. And after I'd preached on it, I went to the dean of the college. This was maybe the next night or sometime after that. But I went to the dean of the college, and I talked to him about it because I hurt. You know, I hurt for the man. And here he was, a man that was, he's driving Dr. Seitler some. I think he may have worked for the school some. And down the road, he ended up, toward the end of his life, from what I understand, he'd take an oxygen bottle, go out to the flea market, he'd pass out tracts. He was a good man. And yet, of course, he had been divorced, remarried. And after I preached that, it bothered, it hurt me. And I don't know, I felt as though I was wrong in what I said, but just the thought of him being there. But it's just one of those things that happened in my early ministry. Now, a preacher, of course, sometimes may feel as though he needs to preach on the subject. I'm going through this harm of the gospel. This is where I am. And especially, it can be especially good for the younger people, for them to hear the truth about divorce and remarriage, and perhaps it will help them to avoid falling into this, becoming divorced, and getting remarried. Now, in this particular verse, it's just one verse. There's very little said here, unlike what we have in the book of Matthew in chapter number 19. We have these three parables in Luke chapter number 15, which I've already preached through. I believe that all of them were spoken against the Pharisees. We have the parable in the first of Luke chapter number 16. I believe as well that Jesus Christ was speaking against the Pharisees. And the Bible, of course, talked as though that the Pharisees derided Jesus Christ. Verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. I preached this last week on self-justification. And I believe that the Pharisees were guilty of several things. Number one, self-justification. I believe they wanted to justify themselves. Instead of coming to Jesus Christ for justification, they wanted to justify themselves. The Pharisees believed in works for salvation. I believe as well that they believed they had a self-confidence. They had a confidence in themselves. I believe that they had the problem of self-exaltation. I believe Luke chapter number 18 is a scripture they might look at. But they had the problem of self-exaltation. Then as well, self-transformation. And of course, you might think about the ministers of Satan becoming like the ministers of light, transforming themselves. And I believe these Pharisees, they wanted to look good. They were hypocritical. Very clear in Matthew chapter number 13, they were hypocritical. They had a great problem with hypocrisy. But I believe they wanted to look good before the people. Then as well, they were treacherous. Now when you think about the word treachery, you might think about someone that is a betrayer, a cheater, a liar, someone that would betray an individual, like Jesus Christ betrayed Jesus, like Judas betrayed Jesus Christ. In the book of Matthew in chapter number 19, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea, beyond Jordan." Now, just talking about along that line, but think about Jesus Christ leaving Galilee, coming into the coast of Judea, beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Very interesting wording. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That's quite broad, isn't it? They were a treacherous people. In the book of Malachi, where the Bible talks about God hating divorce, the Bible talked about the treachery of people in that day. In the book of Malachi, chapter number 2, verse 14, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness against between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." Now God would not receive their offerings anymore. And they said, "Wherefore? Why won't you receive our offerings anymore?" And that's one of the things in the book of Malachi. There's this carnal contrariness, this questioning the judgment of God. But in this case, God wouldn't receive their offerings anymore, even though the altar had been covered with tears and there was crying, weeping. He would not receive their offerings anymore. And they said, "Wherefore?" Well, he spoke about their treachery, their dealing treacherously with the wives of their youth. And then notice, if you will, the scripture says in Malachi 2, chapter number 16, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit." And we might think about one that marries and deals treacherously with his spouse, is a betrayer of his spouse, is a cheater, as it might be said. Of course, that can even happen mentally. It doesn't have to be something that always happens openly, but we may think about a person that is treacherous. I believe that the Pharisees were treacherous. And I believe they were looking for some way, some open door, some excuse, some exemption, so that they could divorce. And the way they put it was for any cause. Now, I want to deal with a few things. Number one, divorce. Just simply the idea of divorce. And I'm going to draw some from the book of Matthew in chapter number 19. The Lord will not be coming back to this because, as I said, I believe that this is not the... What we have in Luke 16 is not the same as what we have in the book of Matthew and the book of Mark. I do not believe it was given at the same time, even though there's some similarities. But still, first of all, consider divorce. Divorce is a departure from a holy, divinely set standard. Marriage, of course, is a standard that God set. And yet many depart from that holy, divinely set standard. In the book of Matthew, in chapter number 19, verses 4 through 6, "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that which that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." That's very strong language, and especially think about Jesus Christ speaking to people that I believe were treacherous and were looking away for a way out. If they wanted a divorce, looking for a way out of a marriage. We might think about a couple that comes to the marriage altar. By the way, the word altar is a place of sacrifice. And we might think about this altar, and people may come to this altar and they may give themselves to the Lord. It's a place of sacrifice. You look back in the history, and you look back at the different altars there have been and people making sacrifice in the Lord. Now, when we talk about the marriage altar, I think a lot of times people are not thinking about sacrifice, they're thinking about what I'm getting, but it is a place, as it might be said, of sacrifice. And we might think about a couple coming to the marriage altar and willingly and knowingly wrapping the chain of matrimony about themselves and God clicking the lock. So they are bound together. They are not to try to get the bolt cutters of divorce and cut the chain or cut the lock. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. This is a standard that God has set. This is a standard that Jesus Christ spoke of. And so, first of all, divorce is a departure from a holy, divinely set standard. Then number two, divorce is a breaking of a covenant with another. Now, I know today, for a lot of people, their word does not mean much. And a man may give you his word, and it almost seems as though he doesn't care if he breaks it or not. We live in a day in which there are contracts. Somebody wanted me to sign something, said something about me signing something recently. And if you do business, people may want you to sign something. And where years ago there may have been a handshake, and by the way, this has got to do with the farming land. And I've gone for I don't know how long, signed no contracts with this new fella. He mentioned about me signing a contract. And people may try to fence others in with contracts. You can put a paper fence around somebody, but that's not going to fence him in. And people may sign a contract and lie. Sign a contract and break it. And I understand sometimes there can be repercussions, but still, people can be so quick to break their word today. And people may come to the marriage altar, and they may vow to stay together until death do them part. And by the way, I think a good wording is till God do you part. And so a person may vow to stay together, and after a while say, I'm not happy, and therefore break the contract. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 15, the Bible says in verses 1 and 2, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Then notice verse number 4. In verse number 4 it says that God honored them that feared the Lord. And it also says, and he that sweareth to his own hurt. Now, if a couple makes a vow one to another, sometimes being in that bond of matrimony may hurt. There can be painful things that happen within the bond of matrimony. Sometimes there may be trouble between the couple that is bound, as it might be said, wrapped the chain of matrimony about themselves, and God has clicked it shut. And then they may talk as, oh, this chain's too heavy. I'm having trouble with my partner, with my spouse. And they may want to get out of what they have bound themselves to. Now, God honors a person that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. The book of Romans, chapter 1, uses the word covenant breakers. There's been a lot of covenant breakers in our day. When Valder and I, we got married in 82, and we had some problems. And like I've said in the past, I think probably every family is at least a little bit dysfunctional. And we had problems along the way, but still, God blessed us. It was very important, I believe, for us to realize that we were bound together. This is not just something, well, if it doesn't work out, we stay together for a year or two, it's not working out, we just split up, it doesn't matter. But I mean, it's very important for us to have recognized that we were bound. And by the way, I can say this. I think the last of our marriage was the best. Now, that is a blessing. I'm glad it didn't end on a sour note. I'm glad that it didn't end with us at odds with one another, fighting all. Thank God it ended up on such a sweet note. Now, when a person marries another, there's a covenant that takes place. And when a person takes that covenant, makes that vow, he is to take that seriously. Divorce is the breaking of the covenant with another. It is so good for a person, even though there's pain sometimes in marriage, just to realize I am bound by the vow I made, and God has put us together through matrimony. Then, as well, divorce is the breaking of a God-given picture of Christ and the church. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 23, verses chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verse 25 through verse 29. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now, of course, when you think about the husband and wife, it's a wonderful picture. The church is the bride of Christ, The church is a body of Christ. There are different pictures that are used in the Word of God. We might think about Jesus Christ. His bride is certainly not perfect. His bride has done many things contrary to His will. But Jesus Christ, He has worked with His bride and worked. He keeps on working with His bride and working with His bride. In fact, I think if a married couple is having problems, it might be good for them to take this as somewhat of an example. If you're having trouble in your marriage, work at it. Work at making it better. I think sometimes what happens is people quit trying to make it better. And so Jesus Christ, of course, He works with His bride. Now, it was a picture. It's a wonderful picture. The Bible tells us about Moses. There came a time, after years of leading a rebellious people, there finally came a point in which he had spoken to a rock and God had given water. Then he struck a rock twice in disobedience to the Word of God. He struck the rock twice and God still gave water. But Moses got shut out of the Promised Land. And I believe the reason why he did, of course, he did not sanctify the Lord in the eyes of the people. I believe that Moses broke a type. And it would have been the Lord's will. It was the Lord's will for a type to be established. Jesus Christ has only been smitten once. He shall never be smitten again. And so now we speak to Christ, the rock, as it might be said. We speak to the rock. I believe this is a great picture. And when Moses smote the rock twice, it fouled up this wonderful picture that God has set up. We might think as well that the Bible talks about the Corinthian church. And they had what was supposed to have been the Lord's Supper. And they misrepresented the Lord's Supper. And of course, the Lord's Supper was to have shown the blood and the flesh of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful picture. But the Corinthians, in the Corinthian church, there was drinking. And of course, the Corinthian church, there was a carnality, there's wickedness. It ended up that there were those that were sickly and those that died. And I believe it's because they misrepresented this wonderful picture that God has set forth. They misrepresented it, and there was a price to pay. Now, marriage is a wonderful picture. It's a picture of Jesus Christ and His bride. And when a person says, I'm just going to get a divorce. I'm not happy with you. I don't want to be with you anymore. I'll just get a divorce. Then I think as a result of that, you might say the picture is fouled up. It would be good if young people coming along would see the married couples and see that as a picture of Jesus Christ and His bride. And yet in so many cases, that picture, it's been a broken picture, as it might be said. Jesus Christ, when He spoke to the people, when you look at Matthew chapter number 19, when Jesus Christ spoke to His disciples about marriage, He spoke so strongly that disciples said, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Now, I imagine if in that day there were those disciples that thought to themselves, well, if things don't work out, I can bail out. And then hearing that teaching by Jesus Christ, thought to themselves, this is strong. I think it'd be better just not to get married. It really may be good if some people would be so serious about this, they would consider, should I really marry or not? Instead of just going ahead thinking I've got a way out if things don't work out with my wife and I. And I believe the disciples, they of course, in this culture, and these Pharisees were religious leaders. And so I imagine that there were those disciples that perhaps had been persuaded by them and thought to themselves, there is a way out if I want to take a way out. And I believe the words of Jesus Christ to them were strong words. So first of all, divorce. Secondly, the bill of divorcement. If divorce is hated by God, and I believe it's clear it is, if divorce is hated by God, then why was there a bill of divorcement allowed in the Word of God? The treacherous Pharisees asked the question, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now, in their minds, they may have had the idea that if things are not going well at home, then you can get a divorce. In fact, some may have even thought there's a duty to get a divorce. Go ahead and get that bill of divorcement. Break this marriage. And they asked Jesus Christ about that bill of divorcement. Now, I believe that they were referring back to the Deuteronomy chapter number 24 passage. The reason that Jesus Christ gave for the bill of divorcement was that Moses, because of the hardness of their hearts, suffered them to put away their wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. I believe anytime there's a divorce, there is hardness of heart on at least one side. Because of the hardness of heart, Moses, the lawgiver, allowed the bill of divorce. It was suffered, as it might be said. It was allowed. Now let me say this, and I know this may sound contradictory. I do think it's good for us to be so impressed with the danger of divorce and the detriment of divorce. But on the other hand, there are things that are worse than divorce and remarriage. Why did God, in His holy law, allow a bill of divorcement? If God had not allowed a bill of divorcement, those hard-hearted Israelites may have just decided, well, I'm just going to quit, and I'm just going to find me another partner, and so they just may have went out and lived like animals instead of living in accordance with some kind of an order. I believe by having a bill of divorcement, by having what the Bible taught in Deuteronomy chapter number 24, there was an orderliness. Even though God was not for divorce, at least there was an orderliness about it, so that if a person got the divorce, then they could remarry under that. And I'm going to get into that some more later on. There are things that are worse than divorce and remarriage. People just out here living like animals is worse than somebody that gets married and gets a divorce and remarries. I want to take you to one scripture. After 70 years of captivity, there's a group of people that went back to Judah. And after all those years, there had been such idolatry and such wickedness. And God, of course, had come down hard upon the people. And the people went into captivity. And finally, God stirred Cyrus up. And the people went back to the land. And they were going to build the house of God. Well, the Bible tells us that the house of God was built. And you can look in the book of Ezra. In the book of Ezra in chapter number 6, there was joy in the house of God. There was Judah. There was the keeping of the feast of unleavened bread. There's joy in that time. In Ezra chapter number 9 and verse number 1, now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands. And notice these words, doing according to their abominations. The reason why the people of Israel got put out of the land was because they had gone back, as it might be said. They were doing the same kind of things the heathen had done that got put out of the land before them. And so, it was said they'd not separated themselves from the people of the land and doing according to their abominations. Ezra chapter number 9, verse number 2. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed had mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And Ezra heard about it, and he rent his clothes. He plucked hair off his head, hair off his beard. He prayed about it. This is a part of his prayer. Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of those abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? I think the Ezra thought, we're in danger of being consumed. Here we just came out of captivity, and there was only a remnant left, and that among that remnant there was such corruption. I believe the Ezra was concerned, they're going to be consumed. And so the Bible goes on to say that, of course, the Bible talks about some of the priests that had taken strange wives, and they gave their hands, those priests taking strange wives, they gave their hands that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. Now, I want you to go to another verse, or another passage. We'll go to the book of Nehemiah. Here, they had the problem. When you think about Nehemiah, Ezra. Ezra, of course, you might especially think about the building of the house of God. That came first. Then, Nehemiah, you might think especially about the building of the wall. And so here they had the situation in Ezra where the people had married the strange wives, men had married the strange wives, and they were involved in the abominations of the heathen. Then we come over, let's look in Nehemiah chapter number 13. Nehemiah chapter number 13 and beginning with verse number 23. In Nehemiah chapter number 13 and beginning with verse number 23 through verse 27. The Bible says, in those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto the sons of their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. And notice these words. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. I think when we see that word outlandish, we might think about outside the land. Outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you and do this great evil and transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And the scripture goes on. Now, in fact, you can look in the scripture. For instance, there was Ruth, the Moabitess, that married Boaz. And she's in the line of Christ. But the point here we might think about, by the way, Ruth, she surrendered. I believe that she, you might say, gave herself to the God of Israel. But in this case, you might think about people from the land marrying Israelites. And the Israelites going into the abominations of the heathen. I think very basically, they were going to idolatry. I want to say this. This is not all taken away from the danger of divorce, the detriment of divorce. There are things worse than divorce and remarriage. Idolatry. When I'm going through the scriptures, as a preacher of the Word of God, if I'm going to deal with the whole counsel of God, there are things like this that I may have to say, well, what am I going to do with this? I mean, these are good men. And there's talk about divorce. But I believe in this case, if it had continued on, there may have been very widespread idolatry in Israel. And Israel, God may have come down hard upon them again. It's not that divorce is good. Not at all. God hates it. But divorce or remarriage is not as bad as idolatry. And I'm not at all justifying divorce, so please don't get that idea. But still, there are things worse. And a person may be divorced or remarried and go on to live a godly life. You show me one idolater that continues in idolatry and lives a godly life. You're not going to find one of them. And so, let me back up. I'm not at all condoning divorce. But in this case, it was allowed. And the Lord had it in the law, there was a bill of divorcement. I believe in the Malachi, of course, this is far after the law was given. In the book of Malachi, I believe it's very clear that the people were treacherous. And the book of Matthew is very clear from the words of Jesus Christ. The reason there was a bill of divorcement allowed was because of the hardness of the people's heart. And if there had been no bill of divorcement, they may have lived like animals. It's better to have an orderly divorce and a remarriage. I'm not saying this is good, but it's better than just going from partner to partner and living like animals. So there are some things worse than divorce and remarriage. Now, there's that bill of divorcement. I think I'm just going to have to bring it to an end. In the book of Matthew, the Bible talks about the exceptions. And I think there's been a lot of misunderstandings about those exceptions. But here we might think about the fornication exception. It's interesting. It is only found in the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew chapter number 5 and the book of Matthew chapter number 19. You notice that scripture in the book of Luke is so straightforward. But in the book of Matthew, there is a list of exceptions. And I'm not going to get deep into that right now. If you will, please stand. And I hope you younger folks, you go away from this knowing God hates divorce. Don't think you got an escape hatch if things don't work out. God hates it. If you're going to get married, you plan on staying married. Of course, Charity didn't get married. And I think one thing, I think I told Brad, I think she'd be hard to corral. I think she was so concerned. She did not want to marry the wrong one. And she was not one to just go out and be going off dating this and dating that and just doing here and there. I think she was very concerned about not marrying the wrong one. It'd be good if a lot of people were serious, very serious, about only marrying when they should and whom they should. And I pray for the young folks in this church. I pray for, in fact, my prayer list is a general rule. It's 6 days a week I pray about that matter. It's a little different on Sunday, but anyway. Okay. Well, brother, have you got a song? And let's go ahead to the Lord in a word of prayer.